The scripture readings this morning are not the ones about bugs. They are the suggested readings from what's called the Common Lectionary, which I have followed for some years, that is, reading what's suggested for each Sunday. So first we go to the Old Testament, to the book of the prophet Isaiah. I'm going to read the first verse, and then from the 10th verse. Now here is God's call to Isaiah, and then the message to his people, Israel, which is a difficult message. He's challenging their religion and calling them in this passage to not worry so much about the temple sacrifices and things like that, but rather to do justice and to help others. Listen for the word of God as I read it. The vision of Isaiah, son of Amos, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Listen to the teachings of our God, you people of Gomorrah. What to me is the multitude of your sacrifices, says the Lord? I've had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or of goats. When you come to appear before me, who asked this of your hand? Trample my courts no more, bringing offerings is futile. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath and calling of convocation, I cannot endure solemn assemblies with iniquity. Your new moons and your appointed festivals, my soul hates. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you stretch out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen, for your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, remove the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do good. Seek justice, rescue the oppressed, defend the orphan, plead for the widow. Come now, let us argue it out, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white, they shall be like snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall become like wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword. For the word, the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Now, turning to the suggested New Testament lesson from the so-called letter to the Hebrews, I say so-called because it's not really a personal letter, though it has elements of that. But it's a treatise, really, about Christ the high priest. I want to read the first three verses of chapter 11, and then from verse 8. Again, listen for the word of God. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Indeed, by faith our ancestors received approval. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was made from things that are not visible. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to set out for a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he set out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he stayed for a time in the land that had been promised, as in a foreign land, living in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked forward to the city that has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith he received power of procreation. even though he was too old and Sarah herself was barren, because he considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one person, and this one as good as dead, descendants were born, as many as the stars of heaven and as the innumerable sands, grains of sand by the seashore. All these died in faith, not having received the promises. But from a distance they saw and greeted them. They confessed that they were strangers and foreigners on the earth, for people who speak in this way make it clear that they're seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of the land that they had left behind, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. Indeed, he has prepared a city for them. This is the word of the Lord. My wife and I celebrated the 47th anniversary of our marriage this past Tuesday. We didn't have much of a party, but we enjoyed the day, walking around downtown Lancaster, visiting the Central Market, buying each other season tickets at the Fulton Theater, and going out for dinner. And we recalled that Saturday in August 1966 at the Hunting Ridge Presbyterian Church in Baltimore, Maryland, when we promised to be faithful to each other, to love and serve one another as long as we both live. That was the start of our life together, which brought us recently back to Lancaster in retirement. Like Abraham of old, of whom we just read, we set out not knowing where we were going. And like each of you, whether single or married, we walk by faith and not by sight. Now, today's scripture reading from Hebrews is a familiar passage, one of the best known, I think, in the New Testament, alongside the stories of Jesus and several of the passages that the Apostle Paul wrote, like the Ode to Love, 1 Corinthians 13, and others that may come to your mind. This one is all about faith. Hebrews 11, all about faith. Now, this being somewhat of a railroad town, perhaps some of you will remember a song from the 1960s when Dottie and I set out on our journey together, a song by Curtis Mayfield that went something like this. People get ready. There's a train a-coming. You don't need no baggage, you just get on board. All you need is faith to hear the diesels humming. Don't need no ticket, you just thank the Lord. All you need is faith, they sang. And you've probably heard that statement many times. All you need is faith. And there are probably many songs today that would rehearse that same sentiment. If it's true that all you need is faith, then when things don't go the way you expect or the way you hope, you might easily think that perhaps you just didn't have enough faith. But I ask the question today, what is this faith that the writer is talking about? What does the word faith mean in the New Testament, and particularly here in Hebrews 11? And I think that other than references to God or to Christ our Savior, this word faith is probably the most used word in the entire Christian vocabulary. It's found 246 times in the Revised Standard Version of the New Testament, and we use it constantly to describe what it means to be a Christian. We speak of having faith, of putting your faith in God, of being faithful. And the word is often used as a noun, that is, when we speak of the Christian faith or the faith of the church, or when a worship leader says, "Let us stand and affirm our faith," in the words of the Apostles' Creed. Now, that is a very perfectly legitimate use of the word as a noun to stand for what we believe. But this is not what the New Testament usually means when it uses the word faith, and it's certainly not what the writer of the letter to the Hebrews means here in chapter 11. If it's true that all you need is faith, which I think most Presbyterians would affirm, what's meant is not something that you believe, like, "I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son," and so on. But in this case, having faith is not something you believe, but something you do. That's a distinction I want you to keep in mind. To have faith, in the sense of the writer to the Hebrews, is to put your trust in the promises of God and to count on those promises as you make your way through life. It is to trust God, to follow Christ, as much as husbands and wives trust each other and journey together in that special relationship. So what you have in Hebrews chapter 11 is an extended description of what it means to have faith in the sense of trusting in God. It's a dynamic and life-changing relationship with God. The writer begins with a definition of faith. He describes it as an inward reality. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. He then gives examples of faith by mentioning more than a dozen Old Testament personalities who pleased God by believing God's promises and by living out of that reality. In verse 6, he says, "Without this kind of faith, it is impossible to please God." Now, the words "by faith" are repeated about 20 times in this chapter. I've just read a couple of paragraphs. But read the whole chapter, and you'll find these words: "by faith," "by faith Abel," "by faith Noah," "by faith Abraham," "by faith Moses," "by faith Joseph." The emphasis, however, should actually not be placed on the word "faith," but on the verbs that follow. "By faith Abel offered," "by faith Noah built," "by faith Abraham obeyed," "by faith Moses chose," "by faith Joseph gave instructions," and so on. So the emphasis of the entire litany is what God enabled them to do through faith, through their faith in him. Now, that's exactly what my sermon is all about. I want you to understand Christian faith, that Christian faith in this primary sense is believing and trusting the promises of God and living in that confidence as you journey through life. God will then enable you to accomplish what he intends in your life by faith. It won't be easy, however. Life is difficult. You recognize those words, perhaps? They're the opening words of M. Scott Peck's book called The Road Less Traveled, written in 1980s and still very much in print. I think they rank with the opening words of Charles Dickens' A Tale of Two Cities: "It was the best of times, it was the worst of times." These are among the most memorable opening lines of any book. Life is difficult. Our daughter Andrea, who lives in Iowa, experienced a ruptured appendix when she was a college student, and as a result was not able to conceive. Indeed, were it not for modern biological technology, she and her husband Bruce would not have been able to bring their two daughters to visit us for the first time in our new home in Lancaster just a couple weeks ago. Life is difficult. Our son Brett called us on our anniversary day to talk again about the trouble he's having getting control of the number of hours he has to work each week. Life is difficult. Just when you think everything's okay, something goes wrong. I suppose you've seen the bumper sticker. It says the same thing rather crudely. Something happens. Many people have learned to talk that way. And it's true. Things happen. Life is difficult. And for some of you, I'm sure, it's much more difficult than anything I've described so far. Life was difficult for Abel, whose brother killed him in a fit of rage. Life was difficult for Noah, whose story of trusting God and living out of that trust is told here at the, Sight and Sound Theater. Life was difficult for Abraham, who left his father's house and country and set out not knowing where he was going, but trusting God. Life was difficult for Sarah, who waited and waited and waited for the child she thought she couldn't have. Life was difficult for Joseph, who ended up imprisoned in a foreign country, and for Moses, who spent 40 years out in exile in the wilderness of Sinai before God called him to his lifelong task. Yes, life is difficult, but that's only half the truth. Along with every half-truth, there's another truth, which, in this sense, happily, is much more profound. Life is difficult, but God is good. That's the other half of the truth. What is it that enables us to experience the goodness of God in spite of the difficulties, in spite of the troubles? How can we let God do the best of things in the worst of times? The writer to the Hebrews tells us it's by faith, by trusting the promises of God and living in that reality. This is the means by which people like Abraham and Sarah were able to see the invisible, to sense the eternal, and to do the best of things in difficult times. Simply put, when the Bible speaks of faith, particularly here in Hebrews 11, it's talking about trusting God, believing God's promises, and living as God expects you to live. Now, I'd like to bring this home to us in another litany, like the one in Hebrews 11. This one is found in Paul's second letter to the Corinthians. Bishop Leslie Newbegin of the Anglican Church some years ago spoke of this passage as the most authoritative passage in the New Testament on what faith is really all about. Paul illustrates in this passage from 2 Corinthians 4, Paul challenges his readers not to lose heart, not to be discouraged, and he illustrates both sides of the truth. Life is difficult, but God is good. I'm going to read it first and then make it into a responsive litany. It's 2 Corinthians 4, beginning at verse 7. Here Paul speaks of the treasure that we have in earthen vessels, or clay jars, meaning in ordinary human life. We have this treasure in clay jars, Paul says, so that it may be clear that this extraordinary power belongs to God and does not come from us. He's talking about the treasure of God's promises, the treasure of God's love, the treasure of the gospel. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be made visible in our bodies, that is, in our human life. For while we live, we are always being given up to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may be made visible in our mortal flesh. All right, now I'm going to read it again and then pause. I'm going to read it phrase by phrase and pause. When I raise my left hand, I want you to say together, life is difficult. When I raise my right hand, I want you to say together, God is good. Okay, can you do that? Let's just rehearse. Life is difficult. God is good. All right. Now listen, here's what Paul said. We have this treasure in clay jars so that it might be made clear that the extraordinary power belongs to God and does not come from us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body our confidence, always carrying in the body the death of Christ, so that the life of Jesus might be made visible in our bodies. You see, the treasure of the gospel and our confidence in Christ is the faith we're talking about today. Not the faith we hold in the sense of the Apostles' Creed or the Book of Confessions of the Presbyterian Church, but the faith we exercise day by day, trusting the promises of God, believing that God is good. It is this faith which makes it possible to get through the difficulties of life. Now, here are three of the promises. We could have rehearsed dozens. Here are three of the promises I want you to grasp or hold on to. God so loved the world. God so loved you that he gave his beloved Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's a promise. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, who are called according to God's purpose. That's a promise. We know that if the earthly tent, this body, we know that if the earthly tent we live in were destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. So we are always confident. We walk by faith and not by sight. These are promises, and I'm sure you can think of many others, that belong to you as you follow Christ. Receive them in faith and hold on to them. And know that although life may be difficult, and there was never a promise that it wouldn't be, although life may be difficult, God is good, and you can live in that confident assurance of the gospel, the good news about Jesus, in which you, out of which you have nothing to fear. May God help us all to live confidently by faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.